let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit for a morning of worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this assembly. We are thankful for the many opportunities that you give us to serve, Father, in so many different ways. Young people and missionaries, internet, so many different ways. And we pray, Father, now that this morning will be a morning of worship in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, what are we going to sing?
Oh, this hymn is Wonderful Words of Life, and it is found hymn number 142.
It's excellent for our study today.
Wonderful Words of Life is hymn 142. If you would join us, please, as we sing.
First of all, John Harvey's mother, Mary Jane Harvey, went on to be with the Lord Friday, or Thursday, I guess it was. And so just be in prayer for John and family. And they had the graveside yesterday, and Jim Nannell went. And so very thankful they were able to go. So just be in prayer for John Harvey at this time. Also, next of all, Gigi goes into surgery on Tuesday morning, early Tuesday morning. So be in prayer for Gigi, be in prayer for the doctors. It's a rather technical operation. It takes a couple hours, so please be in prayer for Gigi at this particular time. Let's see, how's Johnny doing?
Johnny's doing good.
Doing good?
Yeah, I think
so. I continue to be in prayer for Johnny. Be in prayer for our young people. Some are graduating, and college is letting out. Final exams are going on. So please be in prayer for all of our young people. Be in prayer for summer camp coming up, for the teachers and the people planning the camp, and for the young people that will be attending it. Be in prayer for our missionaries, the Risleys, Fassel, the Hills. Now, are there any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
Michael, that is having some heart issues again. He's had heart issues before.
And his name is
Michael.
Michael.
Real good friend of Trey and ours. And he has a CT scan on Monday. Trying to figure out what's going on, where they're going to go, where they're going to take it.
All right.
There's an aneurysm on his aorta.
There's an aneurysm on his aorta.
Oh, cool.
So they're going to try to figure out if it's just to watch it, or do they need to go in there and do something with it.
Yeah. Michael. My goodness. I went in for an EKG this week. They're not really good. Heart doctor said you're good for 6 more months, so I'm good for 6 months anyway. And not that time to live. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
I want to ask for prayers for Addie. You guys, many of you know Addie Hall. She's doing great. I want to pray for her. And for a young man named Kevin.
Kevin?
So Addie came to us saying that there was a young man that came to a Bible study and he was very conflicted over how he was raised and what he was hearing about the Christian, about the gospel, about the truth.
Okay.
And he asked Addie, just had met her, would you be willing to get with me and talk to me more about this and what God said about it?
He asked her.
He asked her, so she just asked for prayers and advice. They have met again. He was very receptive to what they prayed together. He's been coming to Bible study with her. He's been having some dreams with demonic and dark things. His family's very much in the dark stuff. So he has asked for prayers as well. But the Lord is really chasing him and using Addie to just be true and to encourage and to love and just really ask for everyone's prayers for her and for Kevin.
I love that. He's under the pressure and the Holy Spirit work on him. Very good. Thank you. All right, any other? Yes.
Got 3 praise reports. The first one is the little boy, JD, the 2-year-old boy. His chemo number 12 went well. So back chasing at the dog again. So that's the thing. And then second one, Wesley Humphrey, the guy we that they asked to pray for. The Lord blessed him with a new job that pays like 5 times more.
Oh, wow.
He needed one more to hurry after all. So, and then the last one, long time since I put in a prayer request for his younger sister, Alina, who was having mental issues. She finally is graduating from high school.
Good. Very good. All right. Wow. By the way, we need to continue being in prayer for Jennifer St. Clair and her job situation. So be in prayer. God, work out things. They were telling me a while ago all that's going on at her company. It's really just a mess. And so it apparently is the largest medical supply company in the world, and they're trying to figure out what they want to do. So please be in prayer as far as Jennifer's job and what's going to be going on as far as she's concerned. Yes?
We'd like to add to our list a prayer list, a classmate of mine. His name is Merville. And he has COPD, and it's really bad. He's in really bad shape and getting difficult for him to get out. And I don't know how much longer. As far as I know, he's a believer, but I'm not positive. And his wife, Eleanor, both were classmates of mine. It's tough on the wife, too.
They're in prayer for the family.
And Herman, just keep, also need to keep Marcus' dad in prayer. He's not getting better.
Well, he won't.
Yeah, he's not getting better, but still we need to keep him in prayer.
And Mark, what's your dad's first name?
Edward. Yeah, he's been here.
Yeah, he's been
here.
Yeah, I've been.
But we need to keep his wife and Martha and her sister, family.
Okay. We'll be in prayer for your father, the gospel, and the family. You too. And you too.
No, thank you.
And we'll be in prayer for Martha as she recovers. And that'd be good. All right, any other prayer requests? Yes.
My friend Gary in Australia, we had him on the prayer list for his cancer. And he got better, and then it came back, and they put him on some kind of new chemo. Well, they've given him all the chemo his body can handle. And so he's kind of, I don't know. So he decided to go today, is Monday there, so he's in Japan for some sort of a treatment. you know, but it just doesn't sound good. They couldn't even boost his immune system for the flight to Japan, so he's really bad. But I was able to talk to him, and I just told him, I said, God's either going to let the treatment work, or he's going to promote you home, Gary. You know, I said, you're just going to get there
either
before
you
the
win.
Rest of us.
Either way you win.
Yeah, you're in a win-win, so... Yep. Anyway, so I don't know what's going on there, but it doesn't sound very good at all.
All right. And prayer.
And for his wife. It's going to be hard.
And for his wife. Okay. Any other prayer requests? Yes, sir.
Mickey Bell is witnessing again. He has a neighbor who he's been wanting to witness to. The Reaver's not a believer. And the Lord finally gave him an opportunity the other night. And he took advantage of it and gave him the gospel.
Good. So
we just need to pray that the Holy Spirit will... Lead this person.
Well, they needed the mailbox.
He got him in his home. He was able to get the neighbor into his home. I won't go into the details, but
they're coming to my home.
But he had a long time to get into that.
Very good. Gospel, so it's being prayed to Mickey, and he's witnessing to.
Yes.
He's a witness, sir.
Yes, he is.
He has a gift of witnessing. All right, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? All right. Okay. Chris, what's going on about summer camp?
We have a bunch of kids coming. So we have 126 kids confirmed right now, and we have a couple more that may be joining us, so it'll be about the same size kid-wise as last year.
Wow.
Yeah. None of the kids got bounced, so we accommodated every kid that wanted to come again.
Very good.
So that was awesome. We still need help in staff-wise in the kitchen. We still need folks that if you're interested in being part up there with us this summer, that would be awesome. Let us know, but continue to be in prayer for specifically the preparation for the teaching and for the staff, and then the kids themselves. So these kids are under a tremendous, not just these kids, but all these kids in school, they're under a tremendous attack all the time.
Yep.
Especially if they're believers, and especially if they profess that they're believers.
So let's be in prayer for the young people, be in prayer for finals, be in prayer for summer camp. Now, one thing about prayer. Be careful in praying that the church gets money. God may be tapping you on the shoulder. Be careful about God needing help in Sunday school or in camp. God may tap you on the shoulder. So this is the great issue. We need some help there. All right. Any other prayer requests? Okay. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one, the person who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, but also knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by grace through faith, and then led of the Holy Spirit in regard to offering. We're an humble assembly, but we have many different things. We've got the youth camp, we've got internet, we've got missionaries, we've got various outreaches, and then right here in our own assembly. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. My prayer. Heavenly Father, the institution of the local church is by your design, and your Son is the head of every local assembly. We are grateful for this assembly. We are grateful for the opportunities you give us to spread the gospel, to serve you, and to worship together, to grow in the knowledge of Christ and in the knowledge of you. And therefore, Father, we pray that you'll receive the offerings that we're now about to give, that you'll continue to use this assembly to the honor and glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, does anyone not have the mystery revealed? Anyone not have it? Okay. Judith, you got one? Good, all right. All right. Let's begin with a word of prayer. We're now moving into this week, and especially next week, vital lessons in your life. It's kind of thin. How many pages are there? 15 this week. I had 29 pages. And James said, if you're planning on doing communion, and you're planning on letting us out in time for the Cowboys' first football game, that you're not going to make it. So next Sunday, we're going to be studying the second most important doctrine, I think, for the believer. The first to me is how you feel with the Holy Spirit. And the second, very close to it, Christ in you. How does the indwelling of Christ work? What is the impact of the indwelling of Christ? If he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father right now, how can he be inside of us right now? So next Sunday will be where we're going to pull all this together. But we have an introduction to it. And this morning we're going to look at the mystery revealed. And last week we had studied the mystery hidden for the ages. So it's been hidden. But now we're going to take a look at, is now time for the mystery to be revealed. And we studied the doctrine of the mystery, took up some time last week, that's in your notes, and now we're ready to look at it being revealed. Excuse me a moment. Gigi, we're in prayer for you on Tuesday morning, and that things will go well. We're in prayer for you other times, but namely Tuesday morning when you're under the knife. And in that respect, we're thankful to Philip and Pat. They're going to kind of take care of him after he gets out of surgery. And because we were, Judah, what can we bring you to eat and all? And he said, Pat and Phil got me taken care of. And I said, well, how about you come to my house? I'll go over to Phil and Pat's. I know how he cooks. And we'll just be in prayer for you Tuesday morning. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. The mystery revealed. You should have a good understanding of what the mystery is. Now we have the revealing of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's your plan from ages past, before angels, before the creation of the universes, you had it all worked out. You kept part a secret for several dispensations. You have now made it known to us. Therefore, Heavenly Father, a grave responsibility is placed on us to whom it has been revealed. And we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to this responsibility, and to the mystery revealed. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, Colossians 1, 26 and 27. 26, that is the mystery. Now, that is, the Word of God is in 25. The Word of God, that is the mystery, which has been hidden from the past ages, past dispensations, and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. That's you. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's one of the most beautiful and most important verses to me in all the New Testament. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does that mean? Why is this the most beautiful and most important verse? Because it explains why all the other blessings are given to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ in the church age. Why we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Why the grace means of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Why spiritual love. Why the 34 things you received at the point of faith in Jesus Christ. This is why this is so important to you. Now, verse 26. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations. Has been hidden. Has been hidden is a perfect passive participle that will become important in a moment of the picturesque compound verb made up of the prefix apo, which means from or away from, and the verb meaning to hide away. That is to conceal. Okay, first, who is doing the hiding or concealing? God. It's His plan. Why has He hidden it? Why has it been hidden? Why did God hide this truth from past dispensations? The verb means to hide. And right out of a lexicon, with benevolent purpose. That's not a pastor's words. That's a dictionary word. With a benevolent purpose. God hides this truth of a mystery because this information would not have benefited past dispensations. In fact, it would have confused them as to the total plan of God. They had enough trouble making it through the Mosaic Law. They had enough problems making it through the prophets and the history and all that. They would have never made it if God had even dropped a hint of the mystery. So He gave them enough to confuse them and to give them to think about. Now, this is the consummative use of the perfect tense. One of the most beautiful things, I think, in seminary, and I believe in learning the languages, was identifying and classifying the taking the verbs and declining them, and declining the nouns, and identifying that. Not just that this is a perfect tense, but what kind of perfect tense. There are different uses of the Greek perfect tense. This perfect tense is a consummative use, which means, or connotes, that the action is completed. The perfect tense puts emphasis on the past, now completed, which means this mystery is no longer to be hidden. The passive voice, which we have studied many times, means that the mystery has received being hidden and should be now translated, it should be translated, having been concealed, having been hidden from past ages. Now, I'm always interested in those who claim not to believe in dispensations. I don't argue with them. That's fine. But they claim to understand phrases like this. Past ages. Or what do you do with that? Well, that just means, oh, you're a dispensation. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. See? They just, I don't know what it is about certain teachings that people go, oh, I want to be that. See? But past ages, past dispensations. This is a prepositional phrase from, away from the ages, and away from the generations. Okay, let's look at the word ages. In the plural note, it refers to all past dispensations, namely, age of the Gentiles and the age of Israel, the totalness from Adam to Christ. Now, as you remember, some people have the age of the conscience. That would have been in the garden. And then the age of the Gentiles, and they break that up. The age of Israel, they break that up into various dispensations. I like to keep it simple. We have the age of the Gentiles, Adam to Abraham. Age of the Jews, Abraham to Christ. The church age, Christ to the rapture. We have the millennium, the return of Christ, and the millennial kingdom. That, to me, makes it simple. So the word ages refers to past dispensations, no matter how you want to divide it up. Whether you see more than two, three or four, whatever it is. Now, the next phrase is difficult. And away from generations. What's the difference between past ages and past generations? The word generations generally referred to a race or posterity. With no other such reference, I believe this includes all races and angelic beings. The angelic posterity. That's why I believe the difference between ages and generations. Generations includes the angelic realm. Now, I can't prove that. Neither could somebody who says it just as another word for ages. I don't believe that the words are redundant. I think it's like our Constitution. No words are empty without weight of their own. So I think that ages, generations, have a distinction. And so, whatever way you want to see it as ages, dispensations, generations, referring to sets of people and angelic beings. Now we have the phrase, but now. This phrase introduces a most dramatic contrast. It is used to introduce a strong contrast between the church age and the previous dispensations. Here is the church age. Here is the age of Israel. Here is the age of the Gentiles. So, but now. Now, the beginning of the church age. So this is what this phrase introduces, a dramatic event in history, a dramatic contrast. It is used to introduce a strong contrast between the church age and all previous dispensations. But now has been manifested to His saints. Let me just tell you right now, that's you. It has been manifested to you. This time we have the aorist passive indicative. Has been manifested, aorist passive indicative of the Greek word meaning to reveal. Okay. Ask James to fix up this columns for you. What is interesting here is to compare declining of these verbs. I hope you get to see why. Having been concealed, perfect tense, now completed. Has been manifested, aorist tense, point in time, now. Has been manifested. Having been concealed, passive voice. The mystery received being hidden. The passive voice, under having been manifested, the mystery now receives being revealed. Under the passive voice, the subject receives the object of the verb. And then, participle, having been concealed, the participle has the force of an adjective. Sealed, completed. Under has been manifested, the indicative mood emphasizes the historical reality that the mystery has now been revealed in the church age, beginning on the day of Pentecost and going through the epistles to the church. Paul's epistles, Jude, Peter, and Hebrews. Okay, now, none of the Old Testament deals with the mystery of the church age. It was completely unknown to them. Two Sundays ago, I showed you various places in the Old Testament where if God wanted to insert the church age, it would be between these verses or in the middle of a phrase. He chose not to. They knew nothing about it. It would have totally confused them. I know people today that get confused about the church age and the age of Israel. They can't understand the differences. And can you imagine what would happen in the Old Testament? What's this period up here that's being talked about? You don't need to know. You don't need to know, so I won't even bring it up. Okay. And what we would have said, what they would have said, well, then why'd you bring it up if I don't need to know? Well, that's why I didn't bring it up, because you don't need to know. All right. In fact, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all deal with dispensation of Israel. And when one is interpreting these books, this is vital to remember. And even in the book of John, the closest you come to the church age mystery is in the upper room discourse where Jesus Christ prophesies of the coming of the Holy Spirit, coming of the dispensation of the church in chapters 14, 15, and 16. You have to do an in-depth study of those three chapters. And actually, I could include the Lord's Prayer, chapter 17. Even here, Jesus Christ prophesies concerning the church age, what will happen in the new future. The mystery is Christ. Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not deal with the church age. John has prophecy of the church age by Jesus Christ. The book of Acts, primarily historical. What do I mean by primarily? You might find some doctrines there. I remember we had Acts under Dr. Pentecost, and he said, don't look for doctrines in the book of Acts. It's not a doctrinal book. There may be some few places, but it's not a doctrinal book. It's a historical book. It tells you the history of the first century of the church for all practical purposes, how the epistles were written, by whom, where they were written from. So the book of Acts is historical. Then you come to the epistles to the church. It's got Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Israel, dealing with the coming of the king, rejected, crucified, resurrected. Right now, Wednesday night, we're studying his resurrection, and we're studying a beautiful passage on Mary Magdalene, the first person to see Jesus Christ in resurrection, a woman. The first person given an assignment, a commission from the resurrected Savior, a woman. Mary Magdalene. It is very, very beautiful. But we have an interesting phrase we're going to be looking at. Very interesting phrase. Don't touch me. Don't grasp me. Because I have not ascended. What is he saying? What does that mean? Because later on he's going to tell Thomas, take a feel. Touch me. What is happening in that phrase? What does the ascension of Christ have to do with his appearance and resurrected body? So that's just maybe to whet your appetite for Wednesday night. Now, the book, The Epistles to the Church by Paul, John, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Peter, Jude, and the book of Hebrews, all are devoted to the mystery doctrines of the church age. And it is imperative that the pastor-teacher proclaim all that God has revealed concerning the mystery of Christ in you that's covered in those books. Then we come to the book of Revelation. It's primarily devoted to the tribulation, second advent, and introduces the millennial kingdom and eternity future. So there you have the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, primarily the age of Israel. John, age of Israel, prophecy of the church age. Acts, historical. Epistles to the church, deal with the church age mystery. Revelation, devoted to the tribulation and the second advent and the kingdom and the eternity future. Okay, now we're ready for Colossians 1:26. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. Now, regardless of what the Roman Catholic Church says and practices, everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior is a saint. You are a saint. You don't have to wait for the church to call you a saint. You are a saint. God calls you a saint. That settles it for me. God calls us saints. You may not feel so saintly all the time. We don't always look saintly. But we are all saints in Christ. This is one of the things that happened in the mystery doctrine. That is set apart. The word for saint is one set apart in Christ for all eternity. It's part of the mystery doctrine. All right, question. How is the mystery revealed? Having been revealed. How is the mystery revealed? The answer to this important question is found in the plan of Jesus Christ in setting up local churches, where a man with the gift, male with the gift of pastor-teacher studies and teaches the Word of God, the mystery, and then teaches the Word of God. Believers who are serious and positive to learning the mystery faithfully and consistently come and listen and learn the mystery. That's how the mystery is revealed according to God's plan. Again, it is your responsibility to find a pastor-teacher who studies and teaches the Word of God and then faithfully come and listen and support that teaching. Now we're ready for verse 27. To whom God willed to make known, the saints to whom God willed to make known, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Okay, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I don't want you to miss something very important as to the work of our way through Colossians. When you do verse by verse, word by word, and I resent syllable by syllable, but word by word study, sometimes you lose some of the emphasis. Now, what you do, you've heard the word theology. What's theology? Theology is where you build a doctrine. You have the theology proper. That's the theology of God. You have the theology, Christology, the doctrine of Christ, and so forth. What you do is you go through the Bible and you pick out the verses that fit under that area, and therefore you develop theology. You do not develop your scriptures from your theology. You develop your theology from your scripture. A lot of pastors read their theology into a text. You don't do that. That's how you get messed up. You let the text read to you and develop your theology. What I wanted to do here, I wanted to show you how much we have learned about God in just the 26, 27 verses. Verse 1, by the will of God. Verse 2, from God, our Father. So it's from God, and He's also our Father. Now, we could say here, how did He become our Father? Because we're in Christ. Mystery doctrine. They knew Him as Father in the Old Testament. They never prayed to Him as Father. We know Him as Father, and we pray to Him as Father because we are in Christ, who is the Son of God. Christ calls Him Father. We are in Christ. We have the privilege of calling Him Father. Verse 3, thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks is offered to God. I found nowhere where we offered thanksgiving to Christ. I find nowhere that we offer thanksgiving to the Holy Spirit. I can show you other passages where we offer thanksgiving to God. Thanks to God, find the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore, because of the mystery doctrine that you are in Christ, He's your Father. Verse 10, increasing in the knowledge of God. People, that's what your local church should do. Your local church should increase you in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, His glorious might, reference to the Holy Spirit. His, God the Father's, glorious might. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. Also in verse 12, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance. So here we have a great on theology proper. Giving thanks to the Father, that's who we give thanks to. It is God the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance. So our inheritance is because God the Father, you didn't qualify yourself by your morality, by how wonderful you are, by how often you come to church, by how much doctrine you know. God qualified us in His Son. Verse 13, He, God the Father, has rescued us from the domain of darkness. So He took us out of the domain of darkness. God did this. And not only did God rescue us from the domain of darkness, but transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. Now, all of this requires a lot of other teaching. How did God rescue us from the domain of darkness? God loved us that he sent his son. See? That's how he did it. Through his son. But the point that we're just studying theology proper, learning about God. God has rescued us from the domain of darkness. When you run out of things to get things for, thank you, Father, for rescuing me out of the domain of darkness. Now, I've gotten myself in these jams in life, but you rescued me out of the domain of darkness forever. Thank you, Father, for qualifying us to share in the inheritance of his Son, transferring us to the beloved kingdom of his beloved Son. Verse 15, the invisible God. That tells you about God. He is invisible. Verse 19, it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. That is, the fullness or the revelation of God is to be seen in the person of Christ. I thought I had it here, but maybe I didn't. But in Isaiah 53, it pleased God to crush Jesus Christ, referring to spiritual death on the cross. Here, it was the Father's good pleasure to, for all the fullness to dwell in him. So, we learn more about his planning. Verse 25, according to the dispensation from God. See? Verse 25, preaching of the Word of God. This book is the Word of God. The mystery is the Word of God. And then verse 27, to whom God willed to make known. God willed that you and I would be made known of the mystery doctrines. So, from verse 27, from 27 verses in Colossians 1, we have built quite a theology of God. You want to know what God's like? Pull out the first chapter of Colossians. There you go. He is invisible. He is the Father of Jesus Christ. He is our Father. We address thanksgiving to him. We are to spend our entire lives increasing in the knowledge of God. God the Holy Spirit is his glorious might. He qualified us. We do not qualify ourselves. This should be compared with 2 Corinthians 3:5. We did not qualify ourselves. He qualified us. Which would be 8, but we'll just go with the Lord in here. 9, he rescued us from the domain of darkness. 10, he transferred us to the kingdom of his Son. 11, it is his good pleasure to exalt Jesus Christ to the highest position. 12, all the dispensations are designed by him. 13, the Bible is the Word of God. 14, it is the will of God that we know the mystery that has been hidden in past dispensations. So people, you ever want to just think about God? Here's page 8 of our study. Just sit there and go through this in your prayer. Go through this in your meditation. Go through this and find other verses that support and go along with these attributes and descriptions of God. Okay. We have been enriched by learning all this about God just in the first chapter of Colossians, with more to come in the book. We will summarize all that we learn about Jesus Christ when we've completed chapter 1. We still have some things to add about Christ, and when we come to that, we'll put all of those together. All right. Verse 27. To whom God willed to make known. Christian, God has done so much for us. We have studied here how it was God's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Christ. But remember from our study in Isaiah 53, here it is, Isaiah 53:10. But the Lord, God the Father, was pleased to crush him. Very interesting Hebrew word. And it refers to Jesus Christ suffering on the cross during the 3 hours of darkness that he paid for the sins of the world. And he did this because in this way, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And now we discover that it was God's will to make known the mystery to us. God's will, you should always be concerned with what is the will of God. After a while, we get out of wanting to know the will of our parents. For a while, I hope we all did. What is their will? See? Well, their will is that I don't skip school. Well, their will is that I pass this test. Well, their will is that I don't sneak out at night. Their will is that it does not. Then pretty soon we start becoming adults. But people, we never grow too old to want to learn. What is the will of God? What's the will of God for me here? In our 9:15 study, we studied schisms in the church, in the local church. What does God want me to do in a schism? This is what we studied. So, verse 27 of Colossians 1, to whom? Referring to the saints, and from verse 26, this is who you are. Who am I? You are Holy One. That's what the word saint means, Holy One. Remember, this is your position. And because of your position, sets up your opportunity. Your position is in Christ. Your position is that you are set aside. Your position is that you are holy before God. That's an opportunity now in your life on earth to live that way, to take advantage of it, to do something with that in your life. Now, note the flow. Verse 25, the Word of God. Verse 26, the mystery. Verse 27, His saints. That's us. So, the Word of God, the mystery, is now for His saints. The word saint refers to the fact that we are in union with Jesus Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, part of the mystery. There is so much in the mystery doctrines of the church. We study all 34 things that you received at the point of faith in Christ. That's all part of the mystery. That's all part of what happened to us the moment we believed in Christ. See? God willed. And for this, we can give him daily thanks. This is the aorist active indicative of fellow, which refers to the will or desire. Here it means really to decree. To whom God decreed. Okay, Christian, you claim to love God. Oh, I love God. You do? Well, here's something that he has decreed for you. Therefore, this should be our lifelong priority. To learn it. Believe it. And live it. He decreed that you would learn, that you would know the mystery of the church. And if it's important enough for him, it should be vital to us. This should be my life. I want to know. I want to learn the mystery that God wants me to know. Then I want to believe it. I want to believe it. And then live it. In my life. That's what we have to do as far as this is concerned. The aorist tense, to whom God decreed, refers to eternity past. He decreed that this mystery would be made known in the church age, and he organized it where it would be written in his word and be made known to believers by pastor teachers. The active voice is used to emphasize this is a decision by God, and the indicative mood, historical reality of this mystery doctrine made known in the church age by pastor teachers who study and teach the mystery doctrines, and I should have put here, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The only way you and I are going to learn it is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Yes, write that down. Verse 27, to whom God willed to make known. Aorist active infinitive of the verb that means just that, to reveal, to make known. It was hidden, and now it's to be made known. The Holy Spirit does not use verbs usually referring to teaching because this word introduces the principle of revelation. So let's take a look at the word he used, to make known. not teaching. The emphasis of this word is revealing. The point here is that God, in His grace, in His love, in His concern for us, has revealed this mystery. It is up to each pastor teacher to study and teach under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is up to every individual Christian to get under a pastor teacher who teaches and studies, and all of them under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The believer under the ministry of the Spirit, the pastor under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Every Saturday and Sunday, Sunday morning is the one morning I get up early. Now, I'm not even going to tell you how early, because some of you have to get up before this every morning anyway to go to work, and you have my sympathy. You have my deep sympathy. Every now and then I have to get up and drive to the VA real early. I just thank you, Father, that I don't have to be in this traffic every day. And Father, I'm so sorry for those that have to drive on this highway, this freeway, every day. See, I don't have to, and I'm thankful. But I do get up early Sunday morning, and one of the reasons is to go into prayer for John Hintz and Jody Brown and you and me. I pray for the Holy Spirit in these men, Holy Spirit in their assemblies, that it will be wonderful mornings of worship in all three assemblies in this country. Now, so to make known or to reveal, again the point, God in His love and mercy and grace reveals this mystery. It is up to a pastor teacher as a gift in the ministry of the Holy Spirit to study and teach it. It's up to you to be there. People, it's not my responsibility who's here. It's not my responsibility who's not here. That's between you and God. It's my responsibility that if you come, I'm prepared to teach you the Word of God. Verse 27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory. Okay, people, here's one you're not going to like. You want to know what real wealth is? You want to know what real riches is, real riches are? It's the doctrines of the mystery in your soul. That will make you rich. We work 5, 6, 7 days a week. We work and put away money. We look at our balance sheets. We do all of this stuff. You want real wealth? Here it is, free. Free. It is amazing how we work all of our lives, and some people seem to accumulate more wealth than others. But here is the real wealth from God's perspective. It is wealth that you can take with you when you die. You ever hear that phrase, you can't take it with you? Yes, you can. I'm here to tell you, you can. You can't take it with you? Yes, you can. If your wealth is the Word of God in your soul, you can take it with you. You will take it with you when you die, when you leave earth. So, you can't take it with you? Yes, you can. You can take all the riches that you've stored up in your soul, all the doctrine that you've learned, and I'm going to add, for me at my age, that you've even forgotten. But when you go to heaven, you won't forget it. It'll be there. That's how wealthy you will be. Now, what is the riches? The riches as per Lo and Nina. Now, that's all I put in. James emailed me and he said, please look at this page and see if it's okay if I told him what Lo and Nina was. Linda. And I said, fine. I looked at it. Fine, you do that. There might be one or two that are interested in it. So these are two volumes of work that I have in my desk. Some people have them electronically on Logos, but I haven't gotten that far yet. My wife wished I did. But it's two volumes. And what they do is they compare domains. They call them domains. What's the domain of this word? What's the domain of that word? In the Greek English lexicon, point out, this refers to both rich value and abundance. Rich value and abundance. You will never learn all there is to learn in the mystery of the church age. It is abundant. More than we will ever have in our lifetime. When I was studying this, I couldn't help but think of Dr. Irwin at the university, in college. He was a past DA of Cook County, Chicago, Cook County. And he was an old man, grumpy old man, born-again believer. And his final exam, and I am not exaggerating, 25 pages of just questions where you just check the answers. And it was his intent, no one to finish it. Even a genius couldn't have finished it in the 2 hours limited. But his point was, get as far as you could. Get as far as you could. And so what some of us did, we'd read through, and we made a page, the last page, I checked one, because I got there. Now, I didn't get all the pages before that, but I got that one. But that's the point here. It's so abundant, you'll never learn it all. In 100 lifetimes, we won't learn it all. But if we have the joy, the privilege to having this wealth in our life, of this wealth. All right, the riches of the glory. That is the greatness, the radiance. And you want to know exactly what this glory is referring? Christ in you. Of this mystery. Here is something you may have to think about. The word mystery is in the genitive case, and here refers to the genitive of possession. The mystery possesses the glory of Jesus Christ in you. I'm very thankful for Dr. Williams in seminary. I hated him at the time. I'm very thankful for him. But his main deal was identifying all the cases, the datives and the genitives, and we had to go through and identify them, and we'd go to class and argue about it. We'd argue for our point. He always won, but we argued. But you had to learn to. And the more you started, quit being arrogant about it. We learned this. There, a couple of others, and started trying to think as he was thinking in Greek. We started being like-minded. That was really weird how that happened. We stopped trying to think, well, we wanted, what is the Greek saying here when he uses this genitive, this dative, see? And then we started agreeing with him more and more. And inevitably, on every test, every paperwork, there'd be where you maybe two or three where you were wrong. So what we figured was, we had two wrong. He was wrong on one, we were right on the other, so really we just had one wrong. That made us feel better. But the point is the richness, for this is a genitive of possession. The mystery possesses the glory of Jesus Christ in you. Now note the mystery phrase, among the Gentiles. Read this as a Jew. Read this as a Jew at the beginning of the church age. Read this as a Jew who have all your history behind you. You have been solely responsible for the Word of God, the dissemination, the understanding of the Word of God. These dog Gentiles, they were dogs. And here, they are being allowed to know this mystery. If you read this as a Jew, this is haunting. Among the Gentiles. People, this is rich in itself. You're a Jew in the age of Israel or in the church age, this is absolutely a powerful revelation in itself. Here we should at least look at the Gospel of John 10, where Jesus Christ prophesies about the coming of the church age. Look at John 10:16. Oh, here it is, right here. James put it for you. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will hear, future will hear, my voice. And they will become a future, one flock, mystery of the church, with one shepherd, Jesus Christ. Now, this was difficult when John first wrote it to the Jews. We understand it because we're beyond him now. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. What fold is that? That's Israel. I must bring them in also. Who's this other foe? It's a church. And they will hear my voice. We're studying a beautiful passage on the resurrection of Christ at the sepulcher. Mary is there. She sees Jesus Christ. She doesn't recognize as Jesus Christ. She thinks he's the gardener. It's early in the morning. They're in the garden. She assumed it's the gardener who has taken away the body. He said, Mary. That did it. She immediately had voice identification. She recognized his voice. Voice identification. And every one of us that are believers in Christ, we recognize his voice at his calling. You may not have been aware of it that way. That's what happens. We recognize the voice of his calling. I must bring them in also, and they will hear, future tense, my voice. And they will become, they'll respond to my voice, future tense, one flock, mystery of the church, with one shepherd, Jesus the Christ. This is also recorded in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. 13, but now, get ready for some of the riches of the mystery. In Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off, that's us Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ, that is by his spiritual death on the cross. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, more riches of the mystery, who made both groups, Jew and Gentile believers, into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, part of the mystery that Jesus Christ has accomplished. Verse 15, by abolishing in his flesh, on the cross, the enmity. Okay, now get ready. What is the enmity? The enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. You see it? Jesus Christ abolished the Ten Commandments and all the Mosaic law. They were the enemy. They were the enmity. So that, why did he do that? In himself, he might make the two, Jew of the Jewish age, Gentiles of the church age, into one new man. He still doesn't call it a church. Just the one new man, more riches of the mystery, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them, Jew and Gentile, in one body to God. More riches of the mystery, through the cross, by having put it to putting to death the enmity, that is the law. Now we go back to Colossians 1:27. To wisdom, to whom, saints, God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is so important here is that Jews no longer have the sole responsibility and privilege of disseminating the Word of God. This is now the privilege and responsibility of the church. Yet another of the riches of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And next Sunday morning, we're going to start right up with Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yes, Martha.
I don't see the piece that you talked about, Jesus Christ abolishing the Ten Commandments.
Let's go back. Good question. Alright, verse 15, by abolishing, Jesus Christ abolished on the cross, in his flesh, that's on the cross, look at it, the enmity, which is, what is it that he abolished? The law of commandments contained in ordinances. This is a reference to the Ten Commandments, it's a reference to the Mosaic Law. Okay. Well, just right now we'll simplify it. It's the enemy. It's that which divides. He broke down that which divides, which is the law of commandments. People, you've got to understand, there's so much to understand about the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law was given, the Ten Commandments were given, not that we would do that, but to show us that we couldn't. It's that simple. They were not given for us to do. They were given to show us we could not do it. And therefore, we were in need of Him. We were in sin because we could not do it. and you simplify over 1,000 of them into 10 simple ones. We can't even keep 10 simple ones. We break them in our physical bodies. We break them in our mental activity. We break them. They are the enemy. That's why, who is the biggest proponent of the law? The biggest proponent of the law in the church age is Satan. See, you can't even keep the law. You don't deserve to be saved. You don't deserve the grace of God. You don't deserve the love of God. And that's what a lot of preachers do. They hold up the law like it's some kind of a club over the congregation. If you study Deuteronomy 5, the Mosaic law was given to a reckless generation out in the wilderness to show them why they were there. It was not given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was given to a rebellious generation. God never intended man to live under the Mosaic law because man cannot live under the Mosaic law. He can live only under the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is in part what our covenant is in the church age, what we live under. Those are the covenant of grace, covenant of forgiveness, covenant of the power of the Holy Spirit, all the things that are in the mystery doctrine. But please understand, verse 15, he broke down the Ten Commandments. Why did he do that? So that in himself he might make the two, Jew and Gentile, into one, establishing peace. It is a shame that pastors want to hold the Ten Commandments over people because you've got to control. People, let me tell you about spiritual love. Spiritual love gives you no handle. You don't have a handle you can beat people with spiritual love. If I keep a list of things you should and shouldn't do, I got a grip over you. That's something I can beat you with. Spiritual love doesn't really have anything I can get a hold of. Spiritual love, 1 Corinthians 13 describes them. Those things. There's nothing I can do. Spiritual love is in itself a phenomenon, part of the mystery, that you just cannot get a hold of and control people with. See? You can't do it. So he had to deal with. So what happened with the Ten Commandments? He broke them. He broke them down. Now, James, you were so right. I'd have never gotten to the other study. All right. But with that in mind, let's look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I'll show you something else along with what we just noted. I'm not going to do that. All right. They'll call me this week. Well, he doesn't have to study. I'll ask you my questions. All right. Let's see. What I want to show you here in Colossians chapter, let's see. Okay. Chapter 2. Look at verse 13, Martha and all of us. And when you were dead in your transgressions, now what causes to be dead? The law. You broke the law, you're dead. The law kills. The Spirit gives life. All right. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive again together with him, having forgiven us of all transgressions. Now look what he did in verse 14. Having canceled out. Ephesians, he took it out, demolished it. Having canceled the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What did he do with the Ten Commandments and all the commandments? He nailed them to the cross. He did away with them. See, he canceled out the certificate on the cross. So in the Ephesians passage, we have one description of what he did. In the Colossians passage, we're going to have yet another passage, a look at what he did. See? And he took out, in the Ephesians, he abolished the commandments. In Colossians, what did he do? He simply having canceled out the certificate.
I'm not finding exactly what
3:14. I think I'm in the wrong place.
Galatians chapter 2.
Sorry.
I'm sorry.
Got it. Okay.
Chapter 2, verse 13. You with me? And when you were dead in your transgressions, that's your violation of the law, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, part of the mystery doctrine, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. That's what the law is. It's a decree of debt against us. You do this, you do that. You can't do this, you can't do that. We got the Big Ten, but we have over 1,000 more in case you get to where you think you can do those. And he canceled them all out.
In the passage where he says, I didn't come to abolish the law, but fulfill the law.
Fulfill. He fulfilled. Fulfilled the Mosaic law, forgive, fulfill love. He did it all on the cross. By his work on the cross. Yes. I'm sorry?
John 13:34, he said, a new commandment I give to you.
Yes, a new commandment I give to you. Yeah. And in Galatians, you keep all the commandments if you do this love. But in John 14, what she's talking about, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Yes.
I think for clarity, the abolishment is the law as the measuring stick of being righteous before God.
Yes.
The commandment is, I mean, we still live by the Ten Commandments under the new commandment of love one another as Christ has loved you.
We live by a higher commandment.
Right.
A higher commandment. It contains all of those things.
The law is no longer the measuring stick of righteousness
no longer.
Before God.
Yeah. Your relationship with Christ. Being in Christ. Yeah. Yes.
If you love somebody, you wouldn't lie to them, you wouldn't kill them.
That's it. That's exactly right. Yeah. You wouldn't do any of those things. Steal from them, covet their wife or their husband, any of those things if you practice spiritual love. Okay? All right. Now, we got communion. So, I have to say, this time, James was right. And so, I acknowledge you were right. So next Sunday, very important, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And people, let me just tell you, I had a difficulty putting it together. And now that I have a whole week, I'm going to go back and redo some more stuff on it. I am. Huh? Be back up to 30 pages. But I have done it. My past pastor had done it, but not satisfying the arguments. How can he be sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and how can he be in us, and how is he in us, and what happens if he's in us, what happens if, can we lose it, do we have it permanently? A whole lot of questions we're going to look at on the indwelling of Christ and what it means. It's vital to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, is the indwelling of Christ. There are three indwellings we're going to look at. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of Christ, the indwelling of the Word of God. Two of those are up to you. The indwelling of Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Word of God richly indwell you. So whether or not you are indwelt by the Word of God is up to you. And we're going to see whether or not you're indwelt by Jesus Christ is up to you. And this intimacy that is a result of it will be the issue at the judgment seat of Christ. Just a tractor of things to come. Okay, now we're dealing with the communion service. I think most of you here know two elements, the bread and the cup, and what they represent. But we have a lot of work to do with the cup of the new covenant. So I'm probably, by the first Sunday in June, we should be ready to crack it. Study the cup of the new covenant. And I'm just going to here to whet your appetite. It's not for the church. The new covenant is not for the church. We're going to study that. I'll show you that in Scripture. And we'll go through that and find out why we take the cup of it if it's not related to us. Why then do we do that? So we have a lot yet to learn about the cup of the new covenant. And we'll probably hit it in And the 9:15 class will be there before, but I'm going to try to put it all together for the whole service the first Sunday in June, if we can do it by then. Okay. It's our custom, everyone hold a cup or the bread till everyone's been served, that we might take fellowship together. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this solemn ritual you've given to us. To take a few moments, the beginning of the month, to reflect on the coming of the month, on how we entered into Christ, how we became part of the mystery, how we were made known of the mystery by the body of Christ. As God, He became man. As man, He became our servant. So, Father, we are so appreciative for the person and work of Christ on the cross. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 11, which we'll be studying in our 9:15 class, starting next Sunday, studying the dealing with the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks for his own crucifixion, he broke it, reference to what's going to happen on the cross, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for all the mysteries that accompany the church. Probably the greatest of these is Christ in us and us in Christ. What do these things mean? Why should they be important? Father, we thank you for this communion service. It causes us to reflect and remember we are in him and he is in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It is our custom that everyone hold a cup until everyone has been served. Will you please stand? In the same manner, he took the cup after supper. Passover is over, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the cup and the bread that we've just partaken. We thank you for the bread of the Word of God that we've studied this morning. We thank you for the food that we're about to partake of and the fellowship we're about to enjoy. Father, you have richly blessed us, and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.